I hope you've already made yours. There's different definitions of what a resolution is, a New Year's resolution. Someone said it's a list of things you do at the first week of January. But a new year is a fresh start. A new year gives us an opportunity to think strategically about our life. Where are we going? What are we doing? What do we want to change? You know, God created the world in such a way that we have this fresh start. Spring is not too far away. In case you did not know it, in case you get depressed because of the darkness, I want to give you the good news that from this point on, every day is getting a little bit longer. There's more daylight every day. Tomorrow will be brighter than yesterday. And that's good news. That's true only until around June, of course. But at least for the next few months. But in Christ, it can be true in every way that the best is always yet to come for a Christian. Now let me ask you, take your Bibles and open them, please, to 1 John chapter 5. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching on a matter of just spiritual housekeeping. Spiritual housekeeping. The things that we need to pay attention to in order to continue to grow in the faith. Now, we're going to look at the issue of establishing a habit in our life. And I want to encourage you this year to accept or to adopt at least this as a resolution for your year. To establish the habit in your life of regularly confessing your sins to God. This is a blessed habit. It is a wonderful habit to have. It will do great wonders for your spiritual walk. And it's something I believe every Christian ought to do. Every one of us needs to learn how to do this, how to maintain our relationship with Him. Now, our text is the second half of the first chapter of 1 John. By the way, this Wednesday night, I'm going to begin a Bible study. In our Wednesday night time, it's been a time of prayer. We're going to continue having a time of prayer, but we're also going to just change it to a pastor's Bible study. So this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, you're all invited. And it will be an in-depth study. We're going to look at the book of 1 John and do an in-depth study. So if you're coming on Wednesday night, be prepared to study. And we're going to examine this book. But I'm just preaching the message today from the second part. And really, we're going to look especially at verse 9. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Well, we're looking at establishing the habit in our life of daily confessing our sins and being restored to Christ in a vibrant and an ever-growing relationship. What sins have you committed lately? An internet survey asked the question online for all the people that were part of that page, which of the mortal sins did they commit last? And it's interesting, the number one on that list was sloth. 35% said sloth, laziness, sloth. The second was envy, and the third was wrath. The next was greed, and then gluttony, lust, and pride all kind of bunched in there together. But I wasn't surprised because it really depends how you ask the question, who you ask the question of. Sloth would be number one. Obviously, these are people that surveyed the internet, had time to take part in these polls that are sort of random things. And what's your number one sin? And what's the sin you committed last? They said, well, be honest, sloth. I'm lazy. That's why I'm on the internet answering this poll. But I think if you ask other people at different times, they would have a reverse order of that. I think many people would say the first one they would say is pride is my greatest problem, greatest weakness. Others would say lust, Gluttony, greed. I'm not going to preach on gluttony. We're after Christmas. We all would be willing to repent, I think. Our season of eating too much and drinking too much is now ended. Now we've begun the season of working too much. But still, those are problems we have, aren't they? Greed, wrath, envy, sloth. Well, the Apostle John was an apostle, the youngest of the apostles, and he lived to be the oldest of them all. He was a missionary, he was a pastor, he was a teacher. By the time John wrote the books we have, that he has his name attached to them in the Bible, the Apostle Paul had already been in heaven for a generation. So John wrote as an old man, and John wrote as a seasoned veteran pastor. And he knew what issues people struggled with. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired his writings, but I believe God used his experience and used his perspective. Paul was the great theologian of the New Testament, and John was the great pastor of the New Testament. And his writings have this pastoral tone. Well, as we start this new year, let me encourage you to take his words to heart. As a pastor, he knew what bothered people, what are the struggles people had. And so very early in this letter, he talks about this issue of confessing our sin. Establish it in your life. Well, today I'm preaching an ethical sermon. If you're a student of preaching, this is going to be an ethical sermon. Ethical sermons tell us what to do, and I'm going to tell us what to do. What are we to do as Christians? How do we practice our Christian life? How do we confess our sins? We're going to look at four things. The first is this: daily confess your sin. We should confess our sins daily, and that is for fellowship with God. Now, there's two aspects of our forgiveness. There's, first of all, the aspect of our forgiveness we receive that establishes the position we're in with God. When I trust Christ as my Savior, then I become a different person. I am a new creation of God, and I have an eternal relationship with Him. And that is a permanent situation. That is a permanent position. We have a new position in Christ. Now, the Scripture proclaims this. It's very simple. If we let the Bible speak for itself, I believe we'll find this to be very clearly taught. John 5:24, for example, Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has already passed over from death to life. Already has happened. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we've already passed over from death and into life. And that's an issue about our eternal salvation. Our eternal forgiveness is already established. From the moment we trusted in Christ, our sins of the past, our sins of the present, our sins even of the future have already been forgiven. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." We're a new creation of God. The old is no longer with us. And then in Romans 1:17, it says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed." And it goes on to describe that when we trust in Christ, we are now covered with the righteousness of Christ, that we are secure in our salvation because of the righteousness of Christ is now covering us. The salvation the Bible presents is not some slippery rope that God lets down out of heaven, that if I hold on to it tight enough, he'll pull me back up when I die. Rather, the image of the Scripture is that God reaches down with his hand and grabs hold of my heart. And he holds on to me, and that's my security. I don't trust in my own faith. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is in Christ. And I trust in him, and he holds on to me. And I trust the words he has given us in his word that says he holds on to us. Well, that's one aspect of our salvation, that our forgiveness in terms of eternity is resolved the moment we trust in Christ. But what John is writing about in this passage is about our forgiveness in terms of our relationship, our daily relationship. This is the second aspect of holiness, or the second aspect of being transformed or being changed into the people who God has called us to be. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that still has a tempter, that still tempts us. We live with fallen natures, and our own nature can tempt us. We're drawn aside by our sinful nature, and when we see something that is not right for us to have, we still want it. And this is because of our hearts. This is where we live. This is the world we live in. Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the promise of eternity, but this old nature is still here. We're given a new nature, but the old nature is still here. And so we sometimes fail. We don't always fail, thank God. We don't always give into temptation, but sometimes we do. And what then? Have we become lost again? Do we need to get saved again? Do we need to come back and have another salvation experience? No. We need to clean that up. We need to come back to God and have a way that we can resolve these weaknesses. And that's what John has given us, what the Holy Spirit has given us through John. Now, I recommend establishing a daily time of confession. If you've not done that, let me recommend it to you, to daily confess your sin to God. Daily set aside a time of coming to God. I recommend in the evening before you go to bed. You can do it different times. You can do it in the morning. You can do it in the middle of the day. You can do it all throughout the day. You can do it every hour of the day if you want to. I can't be legalistic about this because the scripture never says confess your sins daily, but we do see daily emphasized repeatedly in the scripture for our spiritual walk. For example, Christ said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And there's something about the day. God has given us the day. This is the way he created the world. Every day we need to get our sleep. Every day we need to have food to eat. Every day we have something to do. We go about our business. And our lives are based on the day. So I believe God also intends our spiritual life to be based on the day. But it will do wonders for your spiritual walk if you establish the habit and you say, every night before I go to bed, I'm going to have a time of talking to God. And one of those things I'm going to talk to him about is confessing my sins. Not to confess your sins means to be specific, to confess things that you have done. But it's to receive the forgiveness of God, just coming and naming them to God, daily confessing your sin. That's what he's talking about. So the first thing I want to encourage you is to do it daily. The second thing is this, is do it deeply as well. Deeply confess your sin. The word confess really means to agree. The original word in the language of the New Testament is homologeo, which means to speak the same thing. It's not a mysterious word. It's a very simple word. It means to agree with what God has convicted us of. Now, the word sin and sins have different meanings. Sin has to do with the principle of sin. When the Bible speaks about sin in the singular, it means the principle of sin. That is, the sinful nature, the principle of evil in the world. And we have a sinful nature, and this is we deal with the problem of sin. But when it uses the word sins in the plural, it's referring to certain things we have done, certain acts. And that's what we are to confess. Not to confess our nature, but to confess what we have done, what wrong things we have done. I know some people, the only confession they ever make is say, Lord, forgive us, for we are sinners. Now, in a public prayer, that would not necessarily be bad. When we publicly pray, I guess we don't want to say everything we've done, right? We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We confess our sins. But that's for public praying. When you're praying specifically to God, that's the time to be specific with the things that you are confessing. To say, Lord, forgive me for this sin that I have committed. Now, what are we to confess? We're to confess those things specifically that the Holy Spirit has convicted us of that is very clearly denied or spoken of in His Word. A specific sin. And we understand that this is wrong because God's Word has said it and His Spirit has convicted me of. Now, we're not responsible to confess sins that someone else said that we have committed. We don't know if they're sins at all if God didn't say anything about it. If someone else wants to make me feel guilty for that, well, I don't have to confess that to God unless God also confirms that. We've all grown up in situations where people try to teach us right from wrong, and they probably went too far. You know, if you're going to teach anybody anything, you ought to go too far than too short, right? Whatever you're going to instruct someone in, you're better off to teach them more than they need to know than less than they need to know, right? And the same thing with any moral or ethical instruction. A good moral or ethical teacher is going to go too far rather than too short. But we need to understand that. If there are things that people say we should feel guilty of that we don't really need to feel guilty of. When I was a child, everybody wore suits and ties to church, except the women, okay? They all wore hats. And I still remember when I was about in high school, that trend began to change. And the first time I saw someone come to church in blue jeans, it just blew me away. And I was certain that was unbiblical. Can't find it in the Bible, though, can you? The Bible does not say, thou shalt not wear blue jeans to church. And that's just something that culture we have set apart and say, this is what you should do, but there's no rule, no hard, fast rule. But we have things like that in our life that someone said you should feel guilty of. But if we start confessing those things, we're going to see we're going to be led in the wrong direction and move away from God. The only thing we're really responsible for is things that God has specifically said not to do, and those things that His Spirit have convicted us that we should not have done. And those are the things that we are to confess to God and bring those to Him. Now, in confession, I found it's better to confess too much than too little. If I confess too little, then I have some of these issues. If I think I've done something wrong, I'm better off to confess it than not. And then later on, God can sort those things out in my heart and show me, you didn't need to confess that. That was not sin at all. But it means to come and to confess honestly what God has convicted us of. Now, it also means to confess deeply and truly what He has convicted us of. Not just the fruit, not just the action, but let the Spirit search your heart a little bit deeper and see what attitudes have caused that action. If we just confess the fruit, well, God will forgive us. That's true. But if we're going to get the issue resolved, we need Him to search us a little bit deeper and confess not just the fruit, but also the root. The house I lived in two houses when I was a child, and the second house had a tap root underneath it. I don't know if you've ever lived in a house that had a tap root. A tap root means that a tree was there before they developed the land, and the developer came and cut down the tree, and I suppose he tried to get the root out as well. But he didn't get all the root out. He built a house on top of it. And so throughout the years we lived in that house, because my mother lived in that house long after I was growing up, always there'd be a shoot, a plant coming out from one side or the other all over the years. And the only thing we could do is had to make sure every spring there'd be a new shoot, and we'd had to cut down that shoot. And that was just a tree growing. Why? We cut it down, but there was a root deeper, and the root continued to produce these little shoots. I don't know what that is in German, by the way. In English, it's a taproot. I mean, just, I'm sure you have a word for it, okay? It happens, doesn't it? But this is a picture of sin in our life as well, that there are things in our hearts and our lives that go very, very deeply. And we do this action, and we confess it. Then we do it again, and we confess it, and we do it again, and we confess it. We're confessing only the fruit, but not the root. But if we allow God to search us, we can discover some of these roots, some of these deeper issues. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, this wonderful passage, it speaks about tearing down strongholds, about demolishing arguments in the heart, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, even the deep thoughts. Well, let the Spirit search you a little bit deeper. For example, constant lateness. If you're always late, well, what does that say? That may reveal a problem with authority. The fruit is lateness, the deeper issue. The root is a problem with authority. A constant complaining reveals a problem with lust. Constant irritation, impatience reveal a deeper problem with anger and wrath. Constant worry reveals a deeper problem with fear. Constant lust and anger reveal a deeper problem with control and pride. In fact, if you go down the human heart, the deeper you go, you see these issues in our heart that are there that we need to let God deal with on a deeper level. I can confess this, oh, he'll forgive me. But if I really want to have a deeper experience, I need to go down deeper. And we get down to the deepest level and we see these two thoughts of anger and fear. Anger is what the extroverts have. Fear is what the introverts have, basically. And those are the deeper motivations. But the truth is, if you go down just a little bit deeper, we'll find that even the angry person is really a fearful person. That fear is at the very heart. And that's what we need to confess, as much as what's going out here, but to confess in our hearts, Lord, I'm fearful. Help me resolve my fear. Forgive me for my fear. Cleanse that away from me. So, daily confess your sin, deeply confess your sin, and thirdly is decisively confess your sin. Decisively confess your sin. You may have heard the story about a little boy who was told by his mother not to go swimming after school. And he knew that was wrong, but he took his swimming suit along just in case. The scripture says, make no provision for the flesh, make no provision for evil. And if we look back in our life, we'll find that often we confess the same sins again and again because we commit the same sins again and again because we've not dealt decisively with these issues. We've really not settled in our heart, I'm going to stop this. Rather, we've kept it on and kept it on and kept it on. Well, we all have weaknesses, that's true. We all have things that are going to travel with us all throughout our life. But if we want to be free of our sin, that's the purpose, right? To be free of it. It enslaves us, it changes us. I'd like to be free of this. So let me deal with it decisively. If we want the fruit of the joy of the fullness of the Spirit, if we want to walk in a deep and abiding relationship, then we want to have release from that. We want to decisively confess our sin. Now, if we lightly confess our sin, God will lightly restore us to himself. We're not talking about eternity. We're talking about our experience on earth. If I confess my sin lightly, he'll restore me lightly. And I'll have some peace. I'll have some sense of forgiveness. I have some sense of victory. But if I want to have greater victory, more profound victory, more profound sense of peace, I must more deeply confess my sin and more decisively confess my sin to take it seriously and really be done with it. You know, you see this at work, right? In the workplace. You have an employee that doesn't do things right and they bring in a report late. And they bring in something wrong, and they'll apologize, right? I'm sorry. And what do you say? Well, if they're working for you, maybe one time you'll say, it's okay, just don't do it again. If they do it every time, what are you going to say? This is not a good move for your career. You need to stop doing this and change your behavior. You need to decide not to be flippant with this, not to be weak with this, but to resolve it, and let's now take it seriously, and let's deal with this matter decisively. Well, God says the same thing. If we lightly confess our sins, he'll restore us lightly. If we deeply and decisively confess our sins, he'll restore us deeply and profoundly. It's a matter of leaving us an opportunity to retreat. When Alexander the Great and his troops arrived in Persia, they went across the Persian Gulf or the Arabian Gulf, depends on which side of the Gulf you're on, what you call that. But they went across there in boats, and immediately upon the landing on the Persian coast, Alexander gave the order to burn the boats. And he said, if we're going to go home, we're going to go home in Persian boats. And so his troops were well motivated. Actually, throughout history, you find commanders of different armies, different times, taking similar action. In 1519, when Hernan Cortes arrived in the Yucatan Peninsula, the Spanish conquistador, to conquer the great Aztec Mayan civilization, he did that with only 600 men. Now, set aside what the history books say, just imagine that, 600 men to conquer an entire continent. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. 600 men. So the first thing he did was gave the order to burn the boats. And after the boats were burned, then the men were well motivated to succeed, right? Well, if we're going to really deal with sin, we need to be decisive about it, not leave ourselves an out, not leave ourselves a way to go back into it. Confess it decisively. Now, what is the sins that you deal with? We look at these seven deadly sins. Lust, have you kept a way open to sin? Most men I know struggle with pornography. If you don't, God has blessed you. You're unusual. Most men I know do struggle with this. And one of the ways we can resolve it is simply give it to our wives to maintain passwords on our computers, put the computer in a family room, and take decisive action to resolve the issue. But we hold on to that, don't we? We don't want to let go. We want our freedom, our independence, so we hold on to it. We'll do anything but deal with the matter decisively. Pride. Some people are promised pride, and so they hold on to that pride. And the way they keep a line of retreat is they avoid people who will tell them the truth. They avoid people who will really tell them what they need to hear. Anger. Have you completely given up control over others? Have you finally said, "Lord, I'm going to deal with this decisively. I have an anger problem. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to let go of this anger." Sloth, laziness. Have you had anybody to keep you accountable? Have you really had anyone that's checking up on you? Gluttony. Well, I promised I wouldn't talk about that, so we're going to move on, okay? But seriously, seriously, have you given yourself no retreat? Greed. Have you released things into the hands of God? Envy. Have you accepted deep in your heart that God loves you and will bless you? Now, that's how we're to confess our sins, decisively to deal with it. T.D. Jakes, I don't know how many of you know who T.D. Jakes is. I like his sermons. Several years ago, I heard him on television preaching, and he said, "You know, we say we are struggling with sin, or we're struggling with something. What we really mean is we're still doing it." That's right. I like his insight. I'm struggling with this. What we mean is we're still doing it. Well, quit struggling and give it to God and deal decisively with it. It says, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give yourself a way out. When you deeply and decisively deal with sin, God then restores us deeply and decisively. Now, the fourth thing is devotedly confess your sin. The point to confession of sin is to be restored to God, to be restored to Christ, and that relationship will now be fresh and new. Confession does not exist just for its own sake. I don't confess things just as an exercise alone in spirituality. Rather, I confess them to remove them that I may be restored to Christ and may feel again the warmth of the relationship that I once had with them. And that's the purpose of confession. Now, this is in the Bible. It's taught very plainly, but it's one of those doctrines we ignore too often. It says in Hebrews 11:6, anyone who believes in God must believe that, or please God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We must believe that he will respond to our prayers. We must believe that he is looking to forgive sin and restore us. That's what we're challenged to believe. Not just that he exists, not just that I'm a sinner, but that the grace of God can forgive my sin, and through his grace I can be restored to him and I can have a vibrant, meaningful, living relationship with the living God. So when we confess our sin, we're not finished with it until we've been embraced again by the hand of God. And we're understanding again that we are restored to him and we're forgiven. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, tells a story about an old Scottish mansion that someone had noticed, told him about. And in that mansion, one time there was a room, and it was a beautiful room, but someone had accidentally spilt some soda water on the plaster of the wall, and it ate away part of the beautiful tapestry, or beautiful plaster on the wall. And it was a shame. Oh, too bad. That was ruined. And then as the people went out, They happened to have an artist who was there with them at that time. And he took a piece of charcoal, and over that piece of scarred wall, he drew a wonderful painting of a waterfall and turned that which was a scar into a beautiful picture. And Swindoll goes on to say, that's what God does in our life, and I agree with him. That as we're restored to him, we have a new understanding of his grace, a new understanding of God. That he is the one who forgives even this, or even that. He's the God who forgives me of what I have done. And now I'm restored to him and I understand him differently. And now over across that part of my life that was scarred by sin, maybe my own sin, now is written the grace of God, and I have a new definition, a new insight into the character of God. How about you? Have you experienced that? Have you come to him and said, Lord, I want to deal with this sin seriously. I want to confess. I want to finish with it. And I want to go deep. Let you guide me deeply within my heart and my life. And I want to be returned to you personally, that I would know you and I would understand how much you love me. When Jesus was dining at the house of a Pharisee, when they dined back those days, they didn't sit at tables. Rather, they laid down on pillows. And he laid down, reclined. The table was low. And a woman, a very sinful woman, it says, probably means she was a prostitute, came to him. And as she came to him, she was so deeply touched by the sins that he had forgiven her for that she wept. And with her tears, she washed his feet, and she took her hair, and she dried his feet. And then she took an alabaster ointment jar. It's a very expensive perfume. And she broke that and anointed his feet. The Pharisee scoffed and said, if he knew that that woman was, if he was a real prophet, he would know that that woman that was doing that was a sinner. That woman that was touching him was a great sinner. Well, Jesus, of course, did know, but he told a story. He said, two men owed a moneylender money. One of them owed a great sum. The other one owed just a little bit. The moneylender forgave them both. Which would love him the most? And the Pharisee said, I suppose, it's a guarded response, I suppose the one who was forgiven the more. And Jesus said, yes, you've answered correctly. They went on to say, he who has been forgiven much will love much. And that's the purpose. That's another purpose of confessing our sin, to have another reason to love Jesus more. When daily we come to him, say, Lord, this is what I've done. And then we confess these sins to him, and we do it deeply, and we do it decisively. And then we see that he smiles upon us and restores us to his heart and tells us how much he loves us, and we love him that much more. Our forgiveness, or more correctly, our awareness of how much we are forgiven, feeds directly into how much we love Christ. So let me ask you this morning, how much right now do you love Christ? The more you're aware of how much he has forgiven you, the more you will love him. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passage of Scripture that tells us that we have something to do with our sins. Lord, we know that what your word has said, that when we trust in you for salvation, we've already passed over from death into life. We're already new creations. We already have a new position in Christ. We're already covered with his righteousness. But Lord, as we live on this earth, we need the daily experience of walking with you, of hearing your voice, of feeling your touch, of having a relationship with you. And Lord, we need to have the habit, a regular pattern in our life of sincerely, genuinely, deeply, decisively confessing our sins. So Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us the grace that we would decide to do this. We'd set a goal in our life to have a habit this year of 2014 of regularly going to you. Not to simply affirm what we've done wrong, but Lord, in order to receive your forgiveness. Your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us. And Lord, that means that you've already paid the price for our sin. And you want to restore us to yourself. So Lord, let us have the habit of the regular daily restoration of our souls to you. And Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.